Good morning. Again, glad that all of you are able to be with us this morning. Hope the worship has been encouraging to you so far. And I hope that you'll open your Bibles with me as we study from God's Word. For several weeks, we have been talking about the subject of joy. And the Bible teaches that God is the only source of complete, everlasting joy. I'm going to read through several passages very quickly. 1 Samuel 2 in verse 1, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation.' Isaiah 49 in verse 13, 'Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted.' Psalm 43 and verse 4, 'Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy.' Psalm 16 and verse 11, 'You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever.' Luke chapter 1 verses 46 and 47, 'And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.' 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, 'Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.' Philippians 4 verses 4 through 6, 'Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.' Finally, Romans 15 and verse 13, 'Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.'" And when we read passages like that, what we have been talking about is sometimes we can read that and we say, but that's not me. I don't feel like that. I don't necessarily have that same kind of joy. Maybe I've even been a Christian for some time, and I don't know that I experience that kind of joy in my relationship with God. What do we do about that? Well, first of all, what we have said is there is something we can do about it. It doesn't have to remain that way. We have talked about the fact that it's a fight. We have to fight for joy. Just as Paul said, we have to fight the fight of faith. And faith and joy is deeply connected in the Scriptures, as we saw last time. We have to not reject Satan's efforts to blind us from the joy that God can give us. And we just have to come to terms with the fact that we are created. We are created to enjoy God. And there is nothing on this earth, there is nothing at all that can satisfy us until we realize that only in Him is there joy that can overcome all darkness. You know, the passages that we just looked at indicate that people throughout time have experienced joy in God. And they tell us that if they can experience that, if they can find that kind of joy in God, so can you and I. It wasn't just something about them, but it was something about God that led them to that kind of joy. But it's only if we're willing to fight for it. We can't just sit back and say, oh, I'll never get there. That's what Satan wants you to believe. But God says, you can find true and lasting joy in me, but you have to fight for it. One thing that we've said all along is we cannot develop a proper relationship with God without both truth and emotion. Without truth, our emotions can deceive us. And so much of the religious world is caught up in emotionalism. You know, as long as I can provoke myself to cry, or as long as I can, wave my hands and make me feel good, then that must be what it means to have a relationship with God. And I'm not saying everybody that lifts up their hands and does that is going through that. There's biblical precedent for lifting your hands and praising God. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the false provoking of emotions that's not based on truth. And so while that's important to understand, it's also important to understand without emotion, truth is lifeless. Emotion gives truth its life. I want you to think about it. Our emotions, joy, passion, fear, terror, love, hate, those are the things that drive us to do the things that we do. Emotion is important. And so if we take the truths that God gives us and we allow the truth to provoke emotion in us, then we have a power that Satan cannot reckon with. In this lesson, we're going to focus on how God's Word gives us a foundation for joy and leads us through the darkness of this world to the light of His joy. And the first thing I want to suggest to you as why the Word is so important in leading us to joy is because God's Word reveals God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We've tried to emphasize that true and lasting joy is only found in building a relationship with God. Think about the people that you enjoy to be around. Well, they're people that you know. They're people that you've built a relationship with. In general, we don't enjoy being around a stranger because we don't know a stranger. And we need to understand that it's the same way with God. We have to build a relationship with God. We have to come to know God if we're going to be able to have joy in God. And the primary way we get to know God is through His Word. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and look with me in verse 7. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. And then skip down to verse 21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Do you notice what those two passages emphasize? It says Samuel didn't know the Lord. Why? Because the Lord hadn't revealed himself to him. Well, when we get down to verse 21, the Lord had revealed himself to him. How did he reveal himself to Samuel? By the word of the Lord. God told him about him. God told him how he wanted him to live, what he wanted him to do. And so, by the word of the Lord, Samuel came to know God. And it's the same way with us. If you're not in the Word, if you're not listening to what God has told us, you don't know God. And you can't build a relationship with God. So the Word is vital in knowing God. Look into John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Most of us are familiar that John often refers to Jesus as the Word. He calls Him the Word. I want you to notice in John 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." I think that helps us to understand to some extent why John calls Jesus the Word. The Word is the way that we get to know God, and Jesus was the living embodiment of the Word. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. They became a reality in the life of Jesus Christ. All the things that God had always taught them through His Word, they came to life in Jesus Christ, and people came face to face with God. They came face to face with truth in Jesus Christ. Notice in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, what the Hebrew writer says about Jesus the Word. Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is God. He's the exact representation of God. He has the nature of God. Through Jesus, and especially His death and resurrection, we come face to face with God, who God is, and how God feels about us. Jesus was the embodiment of the Word. Jesus was called the Word to signify that just as the people in the first century that came face to face with Jesus came face to face with God. You remember Jesus said to Philip, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." When they came face to face with Jesus, they came face to face with God. Well, Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. And so when we dig ourselves into the Word and we come to know God through the Word, we come face to face with God. It's emphasizing the importance of God's Word in getting to know Him, in having a relationship with Him. I want you to think about this as well. Often, our lack of joy is directly connected to a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. We can't have joy in God if we don't trust God. Maybe we lack faith God exists. Maybe we lack faith that He really loves us. Maybe we lack faith in the promises that He's made to us. You can't have joy in Him if you don't have faith in Him. What does Romans 10 and verse 17 teach us? Romans 10 and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. You know, hearing isn't just simply hearing the Word, because think about what he says. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Hearing in the Bible often implies not just receiving something in your, you know, audibly through your ears. It implies hearing with understanding. And faith comes from exposure to the Word of God with understanding. If your heart is right, the more you expose yourself to the Word by reading or by listening to preaching, the more you will understand, the more you will grow in faith, and the more you'll have joy in God. If joy is in God, then we must make use of the primary way that we build a relationship with Him, and that's the Bible. And so one thing I want you to think about as we continue through this lesson today, if you don't have that joy that we read about at the beginning of this lesson, think about how much you find yourself in the Bible. And that may help you to understand why you may be lacking the joy that the Bible promises. God's Word reveals God, and God is where we're going to find joy. Well, there's several reasons, again, why God's Word provides us with joy. And it has to do with things it tells us about God. God is here to free us from slavery. Look with me in John chapter 8 and verse 34. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Sin enslaves us. And sometimes we don't even realize it. Sin enslaves us through discontentment. It never satisfies because we weren't made for sin. We were made for God. Sin enslaves us through constantly trying to defend our choices or cover our tracks with more sin. Think about David and Bathsheba. He sinned. He disregarded the counsel of his friends. He lied. He committed murder. And on it goes. And sin just kept dragging him down. Once he committed one sin, he was enslaved to commit more. Slavery steals our joy. Sin steals our joy. And God is here to free us from our slavery so that we can experience the joy in Him. Back up to John 8 and verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth of Christ's word. He said, "If you continue in My word, you're truly My disciples." And then He calls His word truth. Truth will set you free. Christ's word will set you free from the slavery of sin. It'll help you to realize that you're caught in sin. The people He was talking to here, look in John 8:33, they didn't realize they were in sin. They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" I always find it interesting. Did they forget about the whole Egyptian slavery thing there? I don't know what was going through their mind. But at least from the perspective of thinking about how sin enslaves us, they didn't realize. They were enslaved by their sin. And the reason that they weren't experiencing joy is because they were going throughout their lives sin after sin, dragging them into more sin and deeper into slavery. And Jesus said, "If you listen to Me, if you follow Me, I'll set you free from that." Some people don't want to listen to God's word because they don't want to find out that they're in the wrong, that they're in sin. John talks about that in John chapter 3, how people don't want to come to the darkness. But I want you to think about it this way. Even if coming to the Word means you have to realize that you're living your life the wrong way, that's liberating. That's freedom. Because it makes you aware that you are in slavery. And it makes you aware that there's a way out of the slavery that you're in. The Word awakens us to the war within us. Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." We can't fight sin unless we know it's there. Unless we know how it's attacking us. And so the Word helps us to understand sin and how sin works and how we can defeat sin. Look in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 verses 5 through 9. Colossians 3 and verse 5. "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." First of all, I want to say something about verse 5 and the way it's translated here in the New American Standard Version. It says, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead." This word is used other places in the New Testament, but this is the only time it's used in the form it's used here. And so there's a little bit of difficulty translating it. But it's the same word that you find in Romans 8 and verse 13, and I think it should be translated similarly, which it says, "Put to death this fleshly lust, these things that are warring against our body." In other words, God is saying, kill these things. The Word points out sin and promises us that we have the power to kill it. We have the power to destroy it. We don't have to be enslaved to sin. God's Word can give you freedom from the things that are destroying your life. But you have to be willing to read the Word, and you have to be willing to read the Word with sincerity in your heart, asking yourself, for example, in verse 8, when it says, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech, look at your life. Are you missing out on the joy that you could have because those things are part of your life? Do you have a problem with anger? Do you have a problem with the speech, the way that you talk to people? If so, then you're not able to experience the joy that you can have in God. We have to listen to the Word so that it can free us from the sin that steals our joy. But God's Word not only helps us to kill the old man, to kill the man of sin that's within us. God's Word gives us new life. Do you remember in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus interrupted him and told him what it took to see the kingdom of God or to enter the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says here. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We not only have to kill our old man of sin to be able to reach that joy, but we've got to be born again. We've got to be given new life. Well, Titus 3 and verse 5 explains a little bit about what Jesus is talking about here. Titus 3 and verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. How are we regenerated? How are we renewed? How are we born again? Well, there's a washing that has to be done. Jesus said we have to be born again by water and the Spirit. We have to be cleansed of our sins. So we understand what the water part of it is. What is the Spirit part of it? 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 helps us to understand that part. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture and brought us the Word. It is the Word of God. It's the Word of the Spirit. We are born again by a washing of water, and we are born again through the Holy Spirit. We're born again as we, as our spirit is filled with the Word of the Holy Spirit, and it lives within us and it's active in our lives. And so, Colossians 3:10 kind of sums all of this up. Colossians 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. If you want to experience joy in God, you must come to know Him, knowledge of the One who created us, and let that knowledge renew you. Let that knowledge form new life in you. You must be born again through God. And that's not something mysterious. Being born again is not something that God, mysteriously zaps us with some kind of feeling. As we've just looked at, He explains it. He washes us of our sin, and He makes us a new person. as we let His Word fill us and live within us. If you want to be born again, if you want to experience joy in God, you must let the Word be the deciding factor in the choices in your life. We must let the Word help us respond to conflict appropriately. We must let the Word teach us how to love our spouses and our children. We must let the Word teach us what it means to be selfless and merciful and loving. It's simply giving Him control of our lives through His Word. Sorrow and pain and suffering is when we try to take control. Joy is when we give God control and He produces new life within us. God's Word gives us hope. And it's connected to this idea of Him giving us new life and His Word living it within us. Look in Romans chapter 5. And listen to what Paul has to say about hope there and how hope is produced within us. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What is he saying there? As we learn about God, as we see Him successfully working in our lives, we persevere, we develop that proven character, it gives us hope. Our trust in Him deepens, and this trust produces hope. What is hope? Hope is the expectation that what God says will certainly come to pass. We know what God is saying, and we hope for it. Not as if it's, you know, it's just some kind of, you know, maybe it'll happen. The hope that this produces is that we expect it to happen. And that helps us to overcome the darkness that we experience in this life. Because we have hope for something better. We know, we trust that God has something better for us. And maybe in light of what the world is thinking about today on what's commonly called Easter, we have hope of resurrection. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we have the hope of eternal life. But what builds that hope within us? We allow God's Word to control our lives. And so the fruit of that gives us joy. We see He was right. If I live this way, these things happen just like He said they would. And so it builds joy and hope within us. And that joy and hope drives us to give God more and more. And as we give more of ourselves to God's Word, we get more joy and more hope. Flip over to Romans 15 and verse 4. I want to suggest to you, too, that one of the reasons maybe you don't have hope, it's connected with this idea of not knowing God in the way that we should. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What is he talking about? The things written before. He's talking about the Old Testament. And I believe that one of the reasons we don't have the relationship with God that we should is we don't know all about Him that we could know, because we neglect the Old Testament that is filled with things that it teaches us about His character, about His promises, about His love, about His faithfulness, and that He'll act in the same way towards us, His people today. The Bible is a true story. We were talking about in our Bible class this morning that we can't have the faith and joy and hope that we need to have until we get this idea that the world has now, that the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales. It's not something that some fiction writer wrote down. It's something that people lived. These people saw God. They saw Him on Mount Sinai. They saw Him part the Red Sea. They saw Jonah spit back up on the coast. They saw, Isaiah saw the throne scene of God. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw Jesus resurrected. It's a true story. And so from Genesis to Revelation, it gives us a full picture of God and His plan and who He is. It's a true story about how our Creator has a relentless love for us. And we need to know that whole story if we want to have the hope and joy that the Bible promises us. Reading and applying God's Word produces a powerful hope within us, and hope produces joy. God's Word gives us wisdom. You know, one simple reason why sometimes we aren't joyful in our lives is because we feel lost. There are situations that come up within our families, in work, just in life in general. And we don't know what to do. We don't know what's best. And we know that when we have tried to take control before, we've made the wrong decisions. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, you know, we've been reading it in our Bible reading, and it always fascinates me. The psalmist had such a love for God's Word that he took the Hebrew alphabet and he decided he would, for every letter in the Hebrew alphabet, he was going to write some reasons why he loved God's Word and why it was important to him. And I want you to notice what he says in this section, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. One of the reasons the psalmist loved God's Word is because he wasn't lost anymore. When he gave himself to knowing God's Word, God helped him to know how to make decisions in different aspects of his life. How to deal with his family. How to deal with other people. The best choices for him to make in his life. Often we don't have joy because we don't know what to do or how to handle a situation, and the Creator has given us the wisdom to be able to handle those things if we'll just give ourselves to studying His Word. Listen to how Paul refers to the Word of God in Colossians 2 and verse 3. Colossians 2. And verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In Christ and in His Word, that's where wisdom is. If you're in Christ, if you give yourself to the Word of Christ, you don't have to have that feeling of lost. You can know and have confidence in the decisions that you make about your life. And in connection with this, turn to Titus 2, because there's something else about this wisdom that produces joy. It not only produces joy to be able to apply the wisdom of God's Word to our own life, but having spent years learning and living by God's wisdom, you're able to teach others. Look at Titus 2 and verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You know, sometimes we don't have joy because we're not busy doing the work God has given us. Don't you think that if you took the time to be with some other people that maybe don't know the Word of God like you do, don't know how to apply it to their lives, and you take the opportunity to teach them, to show them how God's Word can make their life better. And as you see their lives improve, and the lives of their family improve, don't you think that would give you joy? What a great purpose in life that is. It's much better than sitting down and watching TV. That may take you further away from God. Knowing that you play a part in helping to spare someone from the pain of foolish living, that brings joy. As you help them, you know you're working with God to build strong families and strong churches and even lead many to Christ through the people that you've taught. We get joy when we live and help others to live with a much higher purpose. Well, thinking about all of that and all of the benefits of God's Word, I want to finish by saying to you that God's Word is not going to give you the joy that it promises unless you commit yourself to it. If you don't have a plan for studying God's Word, if you're not committed to studying God's Word, you're not going to get the joy that comes from God's Word. Turn to Isaiah 55. So many things compete for our attention. But we need to realize that Satan's most effective weapon is not sexual temptation, it's not drugs, it's not even money. Satan's most effective weapon against us is distraction from the God that can give us joy. Isaiah 55, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The Word of God will make good on its promise to give you joy, a joy that cannot be taken away from you. But the only thing that can keep you and I from the joy that it promises is ourselves. So you need to set a time every day. When is your time that you're going to dig into the Word of God? When is your time that you're going to reach for that joy that it promises? Set a time. Know how you're going to read and study and allow nothing to get in the way. Here's a couple of practical suggestions. 20 minutes in the early morning is usually best for most everyone's schedule. Maybe not everyone. Maybe something else is better for you. But for most people and the schedules that most people are on, set aside 20 minutes in the early morning for you to read the Word of God. And you probably need to inform your family about when your special time is and maybe where you're going to do it in your house or wherever so they know not to interrupt you. Write things down as you read, as you study, that strike you. John Piper wrote, "Writing is a way of slowing us down and opening our eyes to see what we do not otherwise see." We can get things from reading God's Word, but writing as we go along will help us to remember things and see things that maybe we wouldn't have seen just reading quickly through it. Other things you should try to do besides just reading the Word. Try to memorize Scripture. The psalmist of Psalm 119, he said in verse 11, "I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It was within him. It was in his mind so that he could keep it with him wherever he was at. And something else that would help you is to spend some time, set aside a time to work through difficult scriptures. Sometimes we think that we can only build a relationship with God, that we can only get joy through devotional, easy reading of the Bible. But there's a principle in life that I think we all recognize. Sometimes some of the greatest joy we get is when we have accomplished something that's difficult. Getting in good physical shape isn't easy, but when you start working on that and you see success coming from that, you get joy out of that. Getting a college degree isn't easy, but you get joy from achieving that. Enduring labor pains when you're having a baby, that's not easy, but you get joy once it's over. And likewise, joy comes from working through and coming to understand difficult passages and concepts that are in the Bible. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is part of fighting for joy is fighting to know and live God's Word. It takes planning and commitment to do this. I want to read one last passage this morning, and that's Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The word of God will develop within you a desire for God and lead to joy in Him that is beyond description. I hope that you will, if you haven't already, make a plan and spend some regular time in God's word, so that you can experience the joy that He's promised us in Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to invite you to come to God. As we said earlier, the Bible story is a story of our Creator that loves us relentlessly. And nothing shows that more profoundly than the cross of Jesus Christ. He died because He loves us, and He wanted to free us of our sins. And if you're willing to recognize Him as the Son of God and repent of your sins and be baptized into Him, you can be forgiven of all of your sins, and then you can experience the joy that He promises us in having a relationship with Him. If you recognize this morning, maybe you have been involved in sin and you need to repent of sin, we're here to encourage you and strengthen you, and we're ready to pray for you. If we can help you to become a Christian or pray with you this morning, please come as we sing the song that's been selected.